what today is?
The future
is here!
Yeah!
We are in the future!
We have holograms.
If you've seen the movie, you know that when they went to the future, they went to October 21st, 2015. And they had things like hoverboards, they had things like 3D movies, and like, you know, you've probably already seen posts about the things that they were right on and the things that they were not right on, but, and there's three of these movies, somewhere around 30 years ago, and they, in every one of them there was something wrong, there was some problem, and they fixed it by going back in time. And here's the thing, with all of us, we have a problem. And our problem is sin. And here's the thing that's so strange about where we are in history, is that Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the grave, has he not? So it is a done deal that our sins are paid for and removed. But raise your hand if you still sin. And if your hand's not up, you're a liar, so you're a sinner with us. But see, this is all of us, right? That our sins are somehow paid and dealt with, but we still have a sinful nature that we believe is powerful in us, and we still sin. So, how do we walk in obedience with the Lord? And how do we walk in the victory that He's already given us? Have you ever thought about how strange that is? That sin has been beaten, yet we continue to sin? And we have a problem that has already been dealt with in the past. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to get in a time machine and go back in time to be with Jesus when he was walking on this earth, and to be there at his crucifixion and to feel the weight of that grief, and then to be there at his resurrection, to be there to taste in that victory? And I wonder if the power that we would receive from the Lord would be different than it is now. And I don't know if you've ever wondered about that, but what if there was some way that we could go back? Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And this book started out as a what?
Letter.
A letter written to the Colossians, the people at this church in Colossae. And who wrote it?
Paul,
that's right. And why did he write it to them? What problem was he addressing?
False teachers.
Do y'all remember what the false teachers were telling them?
That there's a greater knowledge.
That there's a greater knowledge or something greater than Jesus. That, and specifically a religion of rules. That we need rules. Jesus isn't enough. And that's what the false teaching summarized and probably oversimplified was all about. And so Paul was correcting their theology in that. And trying to just keep saying, look, Jesus is better. And specifically in Colossians 2, 11 through 15, he's going to talk about this idea that we know that we have a, we feel like we have a sinful nature that we have to fix. And the false teachers would say the way you fix your sinful nature is to follow a bunch of rules. And Paul is going to tell them, you don't fix your sinful nature like that. Your sinful nature has already been dealt with. And he says specifically that in verse 11, your sinful nature has been cut off. And in verse 12 and 13, that your sinful nature has been buried. And in verses 14 and 15, that it has been rendered powerless. So in essence, don't think that following a bunch of rules is going to fix your sinful nature. Because your sinful nature is already fixed by Jesus. He has already done it. And he starts here a discussion that will continue throughout the book that we have to wrestle with, guys. We have to wrestle with. Because some of you might be thinking it right now. Wait, our sinful nature is already dealt with? Then why do I still sin? And how do I get over that? Well, we're going to get there. But first, we just need to see what's true and believe it. That it is dead. It has been dealt with. Jesus has done it. He has done what the rules can't. And so let's start in verse 11. Somebody read verse 11 for me, loud and proud.
In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ.
Awesome. Okay, so it says, in him, who's the him? Jesus. In Jesus, you were also circumcised. It says also because of what came before that. He said, in Jesus, you have the fullness of deity. That's like a plus sign, like adding to you the fullness of deity. And this is sort of the minus sign. That he didn't just give you Jesus and let him try to crowd out the bad stuff. He actually took away the bad stuff. He uses the word circumcision. In case you don't know, he used the word circumcised. If you don't know what circumcision is, it's a surgical procedure to remove a piece of skin from males when they are young. And this is a procedure that started back in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, when God made a promise to Abraham and said, your family is going to be huge, and I'm making a covenant with you, an unbreakable promise to you. Then I'm going to bless your family, and I'm going to send Jesus through your family, and this is a covenant with you that I will never break. And circumcision is a sign of the covenant. And he said, Abraham, I want your men and all your young men, when they're all your baby boys, circumcise them. And that is going to be a sign of the covenant. So everyone will know these people are mine. It's a sign of the covenant. And so it makes sense that these guys, these false teachers who were saying to these new believers, saying, hey, just believing in Jesus isn't enough. Let's go back to the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant religion, and let's follow all these rules. It would make sense that they would talk about circumcision. So then Paul says here, look, you were already circumcised in Christ. Okay, so it's you might be confused at this point, because what is this saying? Does this mean whenever I believe in Jesus, if I'm a dude, then I'm supposed to go have surgery? What is he talking about? No, it's not a physical surgery, because look at what it says after that. You were also circumcised. First of all, it's past tense, so it's something already done. And it says, in the putting off of the sinful nature. He's not talking about a physical procedure. He's talking about a sinful nature, something unseen that is removed from you, that is cut away from you. And it says, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So he's not talking about here a physical surgery to remove physical sin, but a spiritual procedure by which Jesus removes your sinful nature. And it's not by men, the hands of men. It's not by doctors. It's by Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like your sinful nature is discarded in that little biohazard trash can in a hospital room where God has done heart surgery on you and cut away. It's like, okay, look, here's your heart. And this is how you're born, with this kind of a hard, calloused heart that Jesus can't do much with. But when you believed in Jesus, when you put faith in him, he does heart surgery on you and cuts away the callous part of your heart. And now this is a soft, moldable heart. He gives you a new heart and cuts away your sinful nature. That's what happened when you believed in Jesus. It's a circumcision of the heart, is what Paul says later. And it's done by Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus doesn't just forgive you of the sins that you have committed and remove them. He also cleanses you and gives you a clean heart by doing away with that which is bad. He does away with, he cuts away, as if surgically, your sinful nature. And can you imagine, put yourself in the Colossians shoes, sandals. And you've got these false teachers saying, you have to follow all these rules in this Old Testament religion if you want to make God happy. And you're not Jewish, so you don't know all this stuff. But then you start hearing them talk about circumcision, you're like, what? And then Paul says, wait a minute, don't listen to them. All you need is Jesus, and Jesus has already circumcised your heart. It's already done. And can you imagine the relief for these guys? Oh, okay. Jesus is better than these rules that we try to do on our own strength to make him happy. And so he says, not only is your sinful nature definitively cut away, cut off, but also it has been buried. Look at what it says in verse 12. Having been, see, it's still describing how you were circumcised, not physically, but what does that really mean? What has he really done with your sinful nature? And somebody read for me verses 12 and 13.
Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith and working in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ.
He forgave us all our sins. Did you have that too?
Oh yeah, he forgave us all our sins.
Right on. Okay, so notice what he says about you and your sinful nature. It says, it was buried, that you have been buried. And what kind of people do you bury? The alive ones or the dead ones?
Yeah.
You bury the dead ones. And it's saying that you have been buried. And it's past tense and final. That's a done deal. But look at these, this crazy two-word phrase right after buried. What does it say? With him in baptism and raised. So it's talking about his Jesus when he was died on the cross and then they buried him. And then what happened 3 days later?
He rose.
And it says, and you were raised, what?
With
him. This is crazy. Guys, I want you to picture they took Jesus' body off of the cross. Actually, let me back up. Paul actually says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So I want you to picture you're with him on the cross. And then they take him off and they put him in the tomb. I want you to picture this says you're there with him in the tomb. And then 3 days later, he comes up out of the grave. And I want you to picture this says you're with him as he comes back from the grave. How in the world is this possible? That's what it says, doesn't it? It says we are with him. Here's how. It's through baptism and faith. Buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith. Baptism and faith. Oftentimes in Scripture, baptism and faith go together so closely. Faith is that moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you say, I believe and I surrender to you. That's faith. And then what do you do right after that to show it? Huh? You get baptized. So oftentimes in Scripture, when you say faith and baptism, it's that moment of conversion. It's that moment that you belong to Jesus. And here, this verse is saying when you believed in Jesus, that moment that you put your faith in Him, you were somehow transported and connected back in time with Jesus on the cross, in the grave, and in His resurrection. That by faith, something supernatural happened that transcends time, and you were somehow with Him. So that when He died on the cross, He died for you. And the old you that lived for yourself died. And the new you that lives now is Jesus. And so something supernatural and almost impossible to wrap our brains around has happened when you put your faith in Jesus to transport you back to that decisive moment in history. It reminds me of one of these. Y'all know what that is?
Flux capacitor.
That's the flux capacitor. That's in the DeLorean that travels back in time. That's the thing that makes time travel possible. Look, I brought something here. Flux capacitor. Right there. This is what, according to this movie, this is what makes time travel possible. For us, you know what makes time travel possible? Faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, somehow your sins have already been dealt with at the cross. And somehow you already have victory in the resurrection that happened way back then. That we partake in His victory by faith. And so now, baptism, it mentions baptism because once you believe, no one can see that. But baptism is our sign of the covenant. That's the sign to show everybody else, this is God saying, this one's mine when you get baptized. Does that make sense? It's no longer circumcision like it was in the old covenant. That still occurs, but for medical reasons, it doesn't have the same meaning that it did. For us, the sign that we belong to Jesus is baptism. And it proclaims the gospel when we get baptized. That's our sign of the covenant. And notice what verse 13 says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So look at those two words. Dead. If you're an underliner, I would underline the word dead. And then underline the word alive. Those are antonyms. Those are the opposites of each other. You were dead. But now, this is the most beautiful before and after. That you were dead. And now you're alive. Just like Jesus was dead in the ground and then came back to life. You do have eternal life now and new life in Jesus Christ. What tense are those two verbs, were and made? Past tense. That is a done deal. That means that now you are alive. And who did that? Who did that? Who accomplished that? Did you do it? Jesus Christ did it. It wasn't you by your rules or by trying to fix your own problems. It was the finished work of Jesus on the cross and in resurrection. But it can't be that easy, right? That I just believe and all of a sudden I have no sin nature because it was somehow dead with Jesus on the cross. And what about my sins? Well, look at what it says. He forgave us all of our sins. And it wasn't just that He said, I'll just forget about those. He had to go to battle for our sins. And here's how it went down. Now notice, Paul is trying to say, don't try to be righteous or make God happy by following rules. Don't try to overcome your sinful nature that way. Realize your sinful nature is already cut off, it's already buried, and now in verses 14 and 15, rendered powerless. There are two animating forces behind your sinful nature. Two things that give your sinful nature strength. One of them is the law, and one of them is Satan and his demons. And both of those are made powerless here in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. How did Jesus forgive us our sins? Well, here's how he did it. He couldn't just do it. He had to do something active to get rid of it. 14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. What do you think that written code that stands against us is? The law, right? Think about it like this. Now, I would even be careful not to overstate it and say that it's just the law, because the law is not all bad. But the law, when it's used to try to earn salvation, think about the law as a test. And you have to see how you do on the Ten Commandments. How do you do on loving your neighbor? How do you do on the law? Can you earn your salvation? And if you look at the law as a means to try to earn salvation, then every single one of us is going to fail that test. And we're all going to get a big fat F on that test. That's how the written code stands against you and I. It condemns us. Every single one of us gets this, and it says, guilty. But you know what Jesus does with this? What does he do with the written code? What does it say? What did he do to it?
He canceled
it, and he took it away. But how did he cancel it and take it away? He nailed it to the cross, which means when they were nailing Jesus to the cross, when they were nailing his hands, Jesus was using that moment to nail the penalty for your sins to the cross. So when it's his hand getting nailed, it's also your guilty verdict being nailed to the cross. And then what happens? God, the Father, the Holy Judge, takes all of our punishment. We don't deserve detention hall. We deserve a debt of hell. And he takes all that wrath and punishment, points it at his own son, like a blowtorch of wrath, and incinerates this code of guilt. And it is done away with. When he pours out his wrath on Jesus and spends all of his wrath and payment and penalty, it burns up and gets rid of what stands against you and I and says you're guilty, because Jesus took it on himself and paid for it himself. He nailed it to the cross. And look at what verse 15 says. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know what I love? I love that word disarmed. And this is what it makes me think of.
Kill me quickly. I will soon destroy a stained glass window as an artist like yourself. However, since I can't have you following me either.
Inigo Montoya was disarmed. You see that? When you face your enemy and you knock the weapon out of his hand and he has no power against you anymore, he is disarmed. And that is what Jesus did to Satan on the cross. He disarmed the enemy. And then, like, okay, if you're standing there fighting and your sword gets knocked out of your hand, like, you're disarmed and you're a little bit embarrassed. And it gets worse. Look at what Jesus did to Satan. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, that means Satan and his demons, he made a public spectacle of them. What do you think of when you think of a public spectacle? What does that mean? If somebody makes a public spectacle out of you, what have they done to you? They've embarrassed you. They've humiliated you. We took family pictures the other day. It's just a normal family picture. That's what y'all's look like, right?
Yeah.
So my favorite part is Tyson pantsing Logan here. Okay? Because, raise your hand if you've ever been pantsed in front of your friends. Okay. Now, especially if it's your enemy pantsing you, is there any more humiliating thing? What happens when you get pantsed by your enemy in front of your friends is that the pantser says to the pantsee, I am superior to you, and declares to everyone else, I am awesome. This man is pathetic. That's what happens when you get pantsed. And that's what I think of when this says not only is he disarmed, but that Jesus also made a public spectacle of him. I think about Jesus on the cross, breathing his last breath, and I can just see Satan strutting around, going, yeah, I did this. And I can see them taking Jesus and putting him in the tomb. And Satan strutting around for 3 days going, yeah, I did this. And I can see Jesus busting out of the tomb, coming up behind Satan in front of all of his friends and going, whoop, yeah, what up now? You can't beat me. Can you imagine? Satan, put yourself in Satan's shoes or cloven hooves or whatever for just a minute. That you want, like, he already has all of us as prisoners of war because of sin. Think about before Jesus came, that he's got all of us. Yeah, they're all mine because of sin, right? Then God sends his son Jesus. So if you're Satan, you're going, okay, this could be bad. God has come down to save them. What do I have to do? I've got to kill God. Okay. And then imagine that you're Satan and you actually succeed in killing God. You've won. But then he comes back. Are you kidding me? How can you kill your enemy and still lose? Unless your enemy is Jesus Christ, who can never be beaten, and who is the supreme ruler of the universe. And so Jesus disarmed his enemies and made a public spectacle of them, embarrassed them, made a public spectacle of them. And how did he do it? It says he triumphed over them. Jesus wins, guys. Jesus has already won. Triumphed over them. And how did he do it? By the cross. The cross was the most disgraceful, humiliating way that you could die. And Jesus took that object of scorn and shame and disgrace, and he disgraced Satan with it. He used it to make a public spectacle of Satan. Satan wanted to use it to make a public spectacle of Jesus, and he thought he'd won. Now we know Jesus laid his life down. God sent the Son, but from Satan's perspective, I just killed God and I still lost. Jesus made a public spectacle of him with the cross, the ultimate object of shame, and now it becomes a badge of honor for the believer that we look at the cross and go, this is how our Savior won the victory. It's kind of like judo. Whenever judo, people who know stuff have told me, because I don't, that judo, you use someone's momentum and energy against them, right? So somebody comes at you and throws a punch and you kind of go, and then grab it, and they're on the ground. I'm like, come on! That's what happened here. Satan used the cross to beat God, to kill God, to beat Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, you want to kill me on the cross? Okay, lets him do it, and then defeats him. and rescues all of you and me. So, when you find yourself struggling to obey, and you find yourself giving in to a sinful nature, and you think, gosh, I'm so tired of sinning. Didn't Jesus destroy Satan and embarrass him and defeat sin, death, and Satan and all of it? Why am I still sinning? I guess I better try harder. I guess I better be more self-disciplined. And I guess I better follow more rules. Please don't do that. Please don't go there. Please, in your heart, go back in time, okay? Go back in time to the real source of victory and power of what Jesus did on the cross when he died and rose from the dead. That's your source of power. Look, so does it help if I do this? Okay, look. Okay, there we go. There's your source of power. Right there. In your heart, go back to Jesus. It's always Jesus. If you're sinning and you don't know how to stop, go back to Jesus. You have a new nature. You have the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I still am tempted. I still have problems. I know, and we're going to wrestle with that moving forward. But I want you to know it starts right here. Go back to the victory that we know has already been won for us. He has destroyed our sinful nature. So right now, we just need to say, I believe it. Jesus, will you help my unbelief? Because it's hard to believe, but I'm going to believe it. Go back to Jesus. And if you're a really practical person, you say, I need more. Well, let me tell you this. If you need one more step, here's your step. Spend more time with Jesus every single day and draw your power from Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the victory you won on the cross. The victory you won in resurrection. Let us always find our strength and courage and victory, not in our own strength or ability, but in you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to small groups.